Sure, you keep your Bibles open there. Hebrews chapter 10. Thank you so much, Chase, for reading it for us, and Joe for leading us in prayer as we get into it. This passage contains very serious warning, doesn't it? In many ways, I'd prefer to be preaching from a different passage tonight. I'd prefer to encourage you to stick with Jesus because he is so wonderful. I'd prefer to encourage you to stick with Jesus because he is the one who provides forgiveness, eternal life, hope, truth, love, and joy. I could preach about those wonderful things from other parts of the Bible, even from the verses just preceding the ones we had read for us now. But it's not what these verses are saying. No, these verses are saying that you should stick with Jesus because if you don't, a fearful punishment awaits you. Stick with Jesus, because if you don't, a fearful punishment awaits you. Like I said, it's not the kind of passage I'd personally choose to preach from. But God gives us all of his word for a reason, and I trust that there are people here tonight who need to hear just this word from Hebrews. So you know where we're going. We've got two headings. The first is warning in verses 26 to 31, and the second is encouragement in verses 32 to 39. So first up, warning. The preacher of Hebrews has a deep concern that his hearers don't walk away from Jesus. Look at verse 26 with me. It says, "If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." We need to be clear about what sinning deliberately means here. I remember when I first became a Christian, I read this passage and it actually made me quite anxious. I'm not sure if you've had that feeling reading this passage. I knew that I still sinned, and if I was honest with myself, I knew that I sinned deliberately. And so this verse really scared me. If you've ever thought that, I want to help you here. But we need to keep reading to understand what this sin is in verse 26. So look at verse 28. It looks back at how things worked in Old Testament Israel. It says, "Back then, if anyone set aside the law of Moses, they would be punished with death." So I want you to see that it's comparing this deliberate sin of verse 26 with someone setting aside the law of Moses in verse 28. It's saying this is how worthy of punishment the sin of verse 26 is. It's so much worse than setting aside the law of Moses, because the sin of verse 26 isn't just setting aside Moses, no. It's setting aside Jesus himself. And so verse 29, it says, "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified?" That is, the blood of the covenant by which the Son of God was sanctified. "And has outraged the Spirit of grace." This is what verse 26 is talking about. It's trampling the Son of God underfoot. It's profaning the blood of the covenant. It's outraging the Spirit of grace. So I want to be very clear here. Verse 26 is not saying that if you've deliberately sinned after trusting in Jesus, then you cannot be saved. I want to say that again. Verse 26 isn't saying that if you have deliberately sinned after trusting in Jesus, then you can't be saved. That would actually be a total contradiction of the perfection of Jesus' forgiveness that the author has been establishing for the past number of chapters. Now, verse 26 is talking about a specific kind of sin that is clearly defined in these verses. It's trampling the Son of God underfoot. So this is a deliberate turning away from Jesus. It's someone who has received the knowledge of the truth. They've understood the gospel. They've professed faith in Jesus, but then they've turned away to follow some other path. Now, the original hearers of this sermon to the Hebrews were Jewish Christians who attempted to go back to their old ways. They were under pressure from family and friends to give up on this newfangled Jesus thing and go back to the sacrifices in the temple. And so the preacher says, if you go on doing that, if you go on offering sacrifices in the temple, you will actually have no sacrifice for sins left. Because what you're doing is you're saying that Jesus' sacrifice is of no worth. So this is the sin of turning your back on Jesus. It still happens today. Not often. Well, it can't happen with people going to offer sacrifices at the temple. The temple was destroyed. But there will be people who are sitting here tonight who have heard the good news about Jesus and attempted to turn aside to other things. You might be sitting here and thinking, it would just make my life a whole lot easier if I didn't follow Jesus. And maybe it would. Maybe it would actually make your work life easier not to follow Jesus. Maybe it would make relationships easier. It probably is easier, at least in the short term. The Bible's very realistic. It doesn't pretend that following Jesus is easy. It probably will be easier to live a comfortable life in Sydney by not following Jesus, at least until you die. And then, where will you be when you've turned your back on the only one with the power to bring you through the grave? Well, it says where you'll be at the end of verse 26. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. It's a scary place to be, a furious fire. It's a picture of hell. In some ways, this is no different to anyone else who turns up to the judgment without their sins forgiven by Jesus. But Jesus did say there will be worse punishment for the cities he visited than for Sodom and Gomorrah because they received more gospel light. It's the same when someone has received so much knowledge of the gospel and even professes faith in Jesus and then turns away. A fearful expectation of judgment. Like I said, I don't take pleasure preaching this sermon, but I trust there are people here who need to hear this. We simply cannot play games with God. We don't know how many days we have left on this earth, but we do know that we can't take the next day for granted. There's no time to play games with God. The stakes are just too high. Now, Jesus, of course, he has his arms wide open to offer forgiveness. But he said, if you are ashamed of me in this sinful and adulterous generation, then I will be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of the Father. Don't turn your back on Jesus. If you're sitting here in this church building, you've heard the message clearer than so many other people in this world. You have received the knowledge of the truth. So the only way for you to go to hell now would actually be for you to trample over the cross of Jesus. That's the only way for you to get there. I can only urge you, please consider very carefully how you respond to this warning in God's word. Like verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our second heading is encouragement, and we're looking at verses 32 to 39. Please read verse 32 with me. He says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated." See, the hearers of this sermon, the original hearers, they'd started out their Christian walk so well. It says they endured. They endured suffering much worse than what we might face. In Australia, we face very mild opposition. Like, we might be rejected by people. We hold unpopular views because we trust that Jesus knows best about how human life works. We trust he knows best how to flourish as humans, and so we don't go along with the culture around us. We might face rejection because we want to follow after Jesus like that. But these early Christians faced beatings and prison. I read recently on the Open Doors website about a man in Laos who had heard about Jesus through a Christian radio station. He lived in a small mountain village, and there was a strong, violently Buddhist presence there. And so when he started holding Bible studies, the village chief confronted him and he punched him in the face. Other members of his village burned down his house, and he actually had to flee from that village to another one. It was terrible suffering for Jesus. But when he was asked how he endured this suffering, he said, "I'm always reminded that if people try to kill me for my faith, the Bible says not to be afraid. They can kill my body, but not my soul. If they want to kill me, I have no problem with it, for I know where I'm going after." I mean, that's courageous faith in Jesus through suffering. Here's this man who, like verse 34, he joyfully accepted the plundering of his property. And you think, how can someone do this? How can someone endure such suffering? And maybe you're asking yourself, could I do this? It's a good question to ask. Is there a price that would be too high for you to pay to follow Jesus? What if following Jesus meant losing a friend? Would you still follow him? What if it meant losing your job? What if it meant your family rejected you? What if it meant losing your home? Your life? Is there a cost that you're not prepared to pay? Now, the only reason you could pay such high prices for following after Jesus is because Jesus is so much more valuable. I mean, we've been seeing that the past however many weeks we've been going through Hebrews, just how valuable Jesus is. Look at verse 34. "You know you have a better possession and an abiding one." But when you trust in Jesus, you're given access to his eternal kingdom that will never fade or spoil or perish. It's like Jesus said, what does it profit someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Friends, please believe me, your soul is of so much more value than anything you could gain in this world for forsaking Christ. But the preacher in Hebrews, he's worried about his hearers. He's worried, verse 35, that they will throw away their confidence. He says, verse 36, they have need of endurance. They started so well, but his hearers, they seem to be faltering. And I wonder if there might be people here who need this encouragement. Perhaps you started out the Christian life well. You heard about Jesus, you realized that he really does mean everything. He's shown so much amazing love and grace and forgiveness, and this is the greatest news ever. Maybe you heard about it in youth group, or maybe you heard about it later in life. But now you find yourself faltering. You used to love learning new things in God's word, but now, well, your Bible could sit on the shelf more often than not. You used to love meeting with God's people, but now it's more of a routine that you keep going with. You used to go out of your way to sacrificially love others, but now it just seems easier to kind of sit back. When you think of your faith in Jesus, maybe it's become something that it's like an addition to your life, something that's nice to have. You could take or leave it. You have other concerns now. Well, this is a word for you. Verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. Recall the former days, verse 32. Do not shrink back from Jesus. See, this is another way that we can walk away from Christ. Sometimes it is the sudden decision to forsake Christ and turn away, but sometimes the worries of this life, they just slowly chip away at you bit by bit. You start to make compromises, and before you know it, you're just walking in step with the world around you. not walking after Jesus. This passage is a wake-up call to you. You have need of endurance. In verse 37, he quotes Habakkuk. And remember Habakkuk, he lived while Babylon was on the rise, this evil empire that ripped through nations and eventually ripped through Habakkuk's home of Judah. And Habakkuk, he's so honest with God. He's crying out, God, why would you use such evil people to bring about your judgments? But God promised he would turn it around. That even though things might be bad now, he would judge Babylon too. But until then, while Babylon still rampages, Habakkuk was called to live by faith. Verse 37, he says, yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is a call to trust, even when the evil of this world rages around you, even when it means suffering. Have faith in the God who saves you. In verse 37, God says, the coming one will come and not delay. For Habakkuk, it was more than 70 years before the first horizon of God's rescue came and his people returned to Jerusalem. Now, Habakkuk, he might not have even lived to see the fulfillment of God's promise there. It was more than 400 years before the real rescuer came in Jesus. Habakkuk definitely didn't live to see that day. Well, it was like that for the first hearers of Hebrews. They didn't know when Jesus would return to make everything right. They're going through the suffering. They didn't know when Jesus would come and fix it. But they did have the promise that he would. And in the meantime, they were called to simply live by faith, to trust God at his word, to trust Jesus even through the storms. And it's the same encouragement for us in verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. That's the encouragement here. Stand firm. Stay solid in your faith in Jesus. Do not shrink back. Now, before we finish up, I want to make a few more applications for us. I want to think about the different ways that we here at St. Thomas's might be tempted to drift away from Jesus today. I've already mentioned people who might find life just easier if they gave up following Jesus. I've mentioned people who might be faltering or plateauing in their walk. I think another temptation we can have here is just that desire to be in control. We want to control our lives. We don't want to trust things over to Jesus, even though he is entirely trustworthy. Instead, we want to try to control as much of life as we can. And that can get exhausting. There are so many variables. When you're so busy trying to control as much as you can, you actually don't have time left to invest in your relationship with God or with his people. And so you slowly drift away from Jesus. 1 week you have an assignment that's due and so you skip church that night. The next week things are so busy at work and so you skip it again. The next week you've got some home errands that you need to get done and so you skip it again. And before you know it, it's months since you've been at church. You're like one of those people in verse 25 who has given up meeting together. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be diligent with the time and the gifts that God's given us, but we can't let a desire to control it all take away from our trust in Jesus. I think another reason that people don't endure here could be because of doubts. You know, that there's creeping doubts inside our minds that we just never get around to sorting out. People who start to think they can't trust the Bible, and so they start to drift away from Jesus. Now, I want to say there's actually a good kind of doubt that you can have, doubts that can be healthy. Doubts that really, they give opportunity for you to grow in your Christian walk. But there's another kind of doubt that can be really destructive to your faith. So I like to talk about two kinds of doubt. The first doubt I call like a dark cloud doubt. And the second is what I call a paper doubt. So a dark cloud doubt is one that kind of circles around your head and you can never put a name on it. Never articulated. It just circles around your head for years, taking away from Christ. Paper doubts, on the other hand, are doubts that you can write down, articulate. You can then start to prayerfully research and actually grow through that study. Paper doubts are great. One of the awesome things about being a Christian is that you're not starting from scratch when you go through doubts. There are hundreds of years, actually 2,000 years, of heavy-hitting thinkers, theologians, philosophers, apologists who can you can go and ask your questions, and there's probably someone a lot smarter than you who's thought of the answer before you got there. It's really great. These paper doubts will help you grow. Another good place to start is the Got Questions website. I'm not sure if you've seen that one. They say they have today 655,503 Bible questions answered. And they do it really succinctly, biblically, faithfully. I'd recommend it. If you're not satisfied with that, there are great Christian books you could go and read. You could ask a friend for a recommendation, your discipleship group leader. You could ask me or Mike. Go and sort out your doubts. It's those dark cloud doubts you want to watch out for. There are Christians who go for years with those kinds of doubts, and there really isn't a need to. Don't let them stay as dark clouds. Prayerfully write them down and go and seek out answers to your questions. Jesus is the truth. We shouldn't be afraid to ask questions. The last application point is actually one that came from talking with others about this passage. During the week, I've asked a number of people, you know, what is it in our context particularly that causes people to walk away from Jesus? And just about every single person said, dating a non-Christian. That's what will do it. Because you don't share the same core values with them. Their core values are not the core values of Jesus. And so if you date a non-Christian, you're going to have to compromise at some point. Now, in our culture, it's very likely going to be on the question of sex before marriage. You'll have to choose to either trust what Jesus says about that, that it's good for us, or you'll have to trust the person that you're dating, what they're saying is good for you. You've already shown that you'll compromise with Jesus at one point. It's pretty likely you're going to compromise again. In fact, I'd add to that, that the one place in Scripture where it addresses people like us in the 21st century who actually have a choice over who they marry, in 1 Corinthians 7:39, it commands us to marry someone who is in the Lord. So it's actually in direct disobedience to Scripture to start a relationship that is intended to lead to marriage with someone who isn't in the Lord. Just don't do it. Put Jesus first. And trust that he will work all things for your good. Now, friends, like I said, this isn't the kind of passage I like to preach from. There is a stern warning here. But I also want to say I am encouraged by you. Because in this congregation, I see so many people who are making tough decisions and also the small decisions to follow after Jesus in the day-to-day life. And so, like the preacher in Hebrews, I am confident of better things for you, things that accompany salvation. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let's pray that God would give us strength to stand. Our Father, all Scripture is breathed out by you and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training so that we may be equipped for every good work. Lord, we know this part of Scripture is for our good and that we need to hear this, to heed this warning. Lord, we pray that each of us would be those who have faith in Jesus and do not shrink back. And it's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.